It's good to be here with you this morning. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here today. Thank you for being here. Thank you for choosing to join with us as we think more about getting to know Jesus this year. It's our theme here at Laurel Canyon. We're studying the Gospels in our Bible study on Sunday mornings. And we're thinking about some of the questions that Jesus asked in our Sunday morning sermon series this year. And one of those questions that Jesus asked was this one: to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? You find that question in Mark chapter 4, but the text we're really going to follow is the companion passage in Matthew chapter 13. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles there, I want to think with you a little bit today about some kingdom parables. When you back up in Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, it says that Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the early days of his ministry. And as Jesus preached, he would say things like what you see recorded in Matthew 4 and verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, there are many who confuse the references of Jesus to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as referring only to the future heavenly state. And if that's the case, we wonder, how could Jesus say that the kingdom is at hand, that the kingdom is near? And further, how do we explain passages like what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, where Jesus says there, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. If the kingdom of heaven refers to a physical place, whether it's here or in the afterlife, how is it within us? And when we read passages like that, the fact is that many misunderstand and misuse the term kingdom. As Jesus was referring to the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus referred to the kingdom of God, he's referring to God's rule. He's referring to heaven's rule. God resides in heaven. It is not a kingdom in heaven then, it is a kingdom from heaven. Young's literal translation, this is a translation that I rarely would use, but I love how they translate Matthew 4, verse 17. Jesus, instead of saying there, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Jesus says, "Reform ye, for come nigh has the reign of the heavens." God's reign, heaven's reign, is coming near to you. God wants to rule your life, so you need to repent, is what Jesus is saying. Let's think a little bit more about the kingdom before we jump into these parables. But as Jesus preached to Nicodemus, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." And this kingdom, he would later clarify to Pilate, is not of this world. He said, "If it were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I should be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here." In other words, I don't have an earthly kingdom. I'm not here to be an earthly ruler. Based on these passages, the kingdom of God, it's a kingdom where the Holy Spirit rules. It's without physical or national borders. It consists of allowing Jesus, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, to rule our lives. And according to Scripture, this kingdom existed at the same time as the first century church. Read Colossians 1:13, and in passages like Revelation 1, verse 5. Now, during the ministry of Jesus, as the establishment of the kingdom drew closer, Jesus preached about various aspects of the kingdom. And he preached about it in prospect. And in Mark's gospel, he asked this question: to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? What's the kingdom of God like? It can be a very difficult concept to wrap our head around. So how does Jesus picture it? And in the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus uses several parables to describe different aspects of the kingdom. And we want to look at Matthew 13 today and consider four aspects of the kingdom of heaven. The first thing that we want to consider is the parable of the soils. And after we read this, we're going to think about one of the things, the parable of the soils, one of the basic things this parable teaches us. We're not doing an in-depth study of each one of these parables. We're just getting the big picture of what Jesus was trying to get at in Matthew chapter 13. This is what you read in verse 3, that he, that's Jesus, told them, that's the crowd, many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears, let him hear. Looks like everybody here has ears today. So we need to hear what Jesus has to say. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? You've got four grounds, and Jesus thankfully explains it later in the text. And Jesus explains to us as he starts out the explanation that this is about the kingdom. Take a look at verse 18. It says, hear then the parable of the sower. This idea of this man who took some seed, sowed it. Some of it fell on hard ground, some of it on stony, some of it on thorny, and some of it on good ground. Four different soils. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And this is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself. But he endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Some people aren't willing to really take a stand for Jesus. And when they realize they have to take a stand, they give up. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These are people that are just really too busy to do what Jesus wants them to do because they've got a lot of other things they're doing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and he bears fruit, and he yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The idea is this is somebody who hears the word, he takes it, he applies it to his life, and he does some good in this world. It makes a difference. Some people make a bigger difference, some a lesser difference, but you're doing something with what God gave you. What does this parable teach us about the kingdom of heaven? Well, one of the first things and basic things it teaches us is about the origin of the kingdom. How does the kingdom originate within me, within my heart? One of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus reveals here is its origin. Its seed is spread by a sower. And the seed, when you read Luke chapter 8, for example, it's called the word of the kingdom, or it's called the word of God. How does the kingdom grow within me? Well, first of all, I've got to hear the word of God taught, and I need to hear the word of God preached. And because of that, man's agency in spreading the gospel is required if the kingdom of God is going to germinate in anyone's heart. And so we learn two lessons here. Basically, we learn a lesson about the sower. We've got to sow if we're going to grow. And we learn a lesson about the one who would receive the seed. And when you sow, what you're going to find is that the growth of the seed depends upon the condition of the soil. In the soils of man's heart, Jesus describes four common conditions. There's wayside soil. That soil that is too hard to accept the truth. If I were to take some seed and I were to throw it on the ground here, there's nothing but concrete under this carpet. And so that seed is not going to germinate. It's not going to produce. If I was to take it and put it out there with, or put it out in the back field where the coyotes roam around and the deer. There is a coyote back there, by the way. I'm just letting you know. I saw it the other day, so don't let your little children play by the shed, okay? Public service announcement. If I was to take the seed and throw it out into that field, it might grow, but it might be choked out by some of the other things that are growing back there. But if I was to take some good soil and I was to put that seed in some good soil, and fertilize it and water it, take care of it, that seed might grow and it might really produce something. But it really depends upon the soil. And people have different kinds of hearts. There are people who are hard-hearted. There are people, you can try to talk to them about Jesus all you want, and this is what they're doing. My daughter, we handed out those invitation cards last week, encouraged you to invite people. Hattie said, I took those to school. I handed out to a girl. I said, hey, I'd like you to come to church with me. And she ripped it up in front of my face, Dad, and threw it back at me. I said, yeah, welcome to reality, Hattie. That happens. She had another friend email me, though, through the church's website, talking about how she wanted to come to church, and it sounds like a great church. Different people have different hearts. Different people respond differently to when we speak to them and try to talk to them. And so in order for the seed to grow and originate and germinate, it's got to be put in good soil. And as we think about ourselves, this is really a parable for us. What kind of heart are you? Are you the heart that is too hard to listen to anything that God would have to say to you? Are you the heart that's... I want to do some of what God says, but if I'm going to get made fun of for this, or if people aren't going to like me because I stand for this, then I don't think I want to be a part of that. Are you the heart that's just, you know that this is right, but you're just too busy with other stuff right now, and you say, well, just maybe talk to me later about that? Or are you a good and honest heart where when you realize that God has something for you to do through His Word, you're willing to hear it, you're willing to obey it, you're willing to do it? Question for us is, what kind of heart do we have? Because the kingdom cannot originate within your heart if your heart isn't right. So you might have to till up that soil a little bit. You have to make sure that you have a heart that's receptive to heeding God's word and letting God reign in our hearts and our lives. So the first thing that we see in the picture here is a picture of the origin of the kingdom, how it originates. We've got to be sowing and we've got to be willing to listen to Scripture, to God's word. Well, second thing that we learn as we think about this parable and these parables is we learn another lesson from the parable of the wheat and the tares that you read in Matthew 13. So read the text with me. We're not going to read the entire, we're going to cut out a little section. Let's read verses 24 through 30, and then we'll jump to a little later in the section. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. Are we talking about the future heavenly state here? No, I don't really think we are as we look at this. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven that rules within us, where God reigns, where Jesus is our king. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. So we're still taking that seed analogy, and we're just applying it in a different way here. Here's a man who sows good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. That's not nice, right? You plant a garden and somebody plants weeds in your garden, in your field. And when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. So since they were planted at the same time, basically, they both come up at the same time. And the servants of the master of the house came and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Why does it have weeds? And he said, an enemy has done this. And so the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Notice the explanation, because he explains this one too. We get explanations for the first two parables in Matthew 13, but not really the rest. And then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Jesus, you're speaking in pictures, but we need an explanation of what you're trying to get at here. And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. Jesus is sowing good seed, but the field is the world. That's us. Jesus is trying to germinate seed in our hearts in the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Jesus is trying to make us His children, part of His kingdom. He wants to rule our hearts. It says, the weeds, though, are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. There are two people planting seeds in this world. Jesus is one, the devil is the other. And just, it says, the harvest is the end of the age, the end of time. That's the harvest. and the reapers are the angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. They will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, there's another parable that makes the same point, just a different picture. And it's in Matthew 13, 47 through 49. We're lumping all this into one point. But Jesus says this in this parable, the kingdom of heaven, all right, we've got the weeds and the wheat. And at the end of the age, they're going to be harvested. And the wheat is going to be salvaged because it's useful. The weeds are going to be thrown into the fire. Here we have a parable about fish and about a net that's thrown into the sea. That's out in the world. And it gathers fish of every kind. And anybody who does some fishing knows there's fish that are good and good to eat and useful, and there's fish that are useless when it comes to eating, at least. But it gathers fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew this net ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but they threw away the bad. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. Now here's what I believe these two parables very simply illustrate for us: the hindrances of the kingdom. The kingdom parables of Jesus illustrate some of the hindrances that we're going to encounter in the Lord's kingdom, and they're described in these two parables. They illustrate a lot of different aspects, but they definitely indicate a struggle of good and evil. In this life, there's a struggle of good and evil. One of the things that the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds, as the ESV puts it, shows us that while we live in the world, God's kingdom is going to be comprised of people who are loyal and disloyal to God. And sometimes it's hard for us to tell the difference. Sometimes it's hard for us to put our finger on it. Just like sometimes, have you ever been out in your yard in the springtime and you're starting to pull weeds and you're thinking, I'm not sure if that's a weed or if that's a flower. I'm not sure if that's something that should be thrown out in the yard or if that's something that's useful. It's hard for us to determine, so we'll just let it grow for a while until we figure it out. And Jesus is saying sometimes on earth things are like that. I'm not sure if this person is really loyal and faithful to me and useful in my kingdom, or if this person needs to be plucked. And since I don't know the difference, sometimes we don't know the difference, then what Jesus is saying is, at the end, God is going to decipher. God, who is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, he's going to make the final judgment about who's good and who's evil, who's loyal and who's disloyal. On earth, for us, that can be a hindrance. That can trip us up a little bit. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I know this person who goes to that church and I think he's a hypocrite. Well, there may very well be people who walk in the back of the church doors who are hypocrites. But let me tell you something. Not everybody who walks into a church door is going to walk through the gates of eternity and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because one day God's going to sort it out. And we've got to keep doing what is right in our lives, regardless of whether or not it's hard for us to determine who's faithful and who's unfaithful here on earth. Some things are pretty clear-cut. Some things are pretty hard to determine. Now think about that a little bit. There are issues that men are incapable of determining and fixing. We have to just come to grips with that. Sometimes there are things that we just are not and cannot fix while we are here on earth. Paul knew that some in the church, he says in Philippians 3 and verse 18, are enemies of the cross of Christ, and yet they were still claiming to be Christians, and he could not fix every problem, even though he was an apostle. Jesus knew Judas was a deceiver, but he had to wait for Judas to display his traitorous actions before anything could really be done about it. Only in heaven are we truly going to enjoy the ideal realm of absolute purity. It doesn't happen here on the church. The church is like a dragnet. there's good fish and there's bad fish. The church is like a field. Sometimes there's useful wheat that's growing and producing, and sometimes there's weeds. And when we can't figure it out ourselves, we're just going to have to let God figure that out in the end. Rest assured, though, here's what this parable teaches, both of these. The Lord knows and will render justice to those who are true citizens of his kingdom when the final judgment comes. And we need to be very careful that we don't throw out the good crop simply because of the weeds. Don't throw out the church simply because of a few people that you find offensive. Do our job in serving the king. Let God do his job in rendering the judgment. Let's take a look at another set of parables here. It's the parable of the mustard seed and leaven. This is a lot briefer here, but I think there's some great points that we learn about the kingdom. We've learned about the origin of the kingdom. We've learned about things that can hinder sometimes our progress in the kingdom. Let's think about another point that Jesus is making with this picture. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Now, I meant to bring a mustard seed in here, but if you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's just a little teeny tiny yellowish orangish seed. And you can plant that little teeny tiny yellowish orangish seed that is really smaller than a BB. And it can grow and it can become a bush that's taller than you are, where birds come and flock in it. And that's the point that Jesus makes here. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and it becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Out of something small becomes something great. He told them another parable. This is similar. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Have you seen a little package of leaven? And you put that in a big lump of bread, and it causes just that little bit of leaven that you stir into the bread. It causes the bread to rise, right? The kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. So in this couplet, the parable of the mustard seed, the kingdom is likened to a small seed that turns into an expansive tree. I want you to think about that as you think about the first century church. The first century church began really with Jesus, the fulfillment of those prophecies, the miracle worker, the Lord, the one who died and who was raised to life. It started with Jesus, the Son of God, who takes 12 apostles and tells them to take his message into all the world. And they do that. And Christianity is now a part of every continent where people live in our world today. Millions and millions of people have become Christians, and it all started with this little tiny seed. And so I think the point that Jesus is trying to make here, we've learned about the origin, we learned about the hindrances, is the progress of the kingdom. That God can take something small and he can turn it into something expansive and large and progressive. And as we think of this local church, I began thinking about this week. I think we see this principle illustrated to a degree. I want you to think a little bit about the history of this church. This church started, this congregation, if you will, I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the people who have met and been a part of this group. Study a little bit of history, and again, I've only been here 2 years, so there are older members, you know the history a lot better than I do. But this church started because a few brethren from over at the West Broad congregation, they decided they would hold a tent meeting on the east side of Columbus. Just a few men. They decided, you know what, we need to have a church over on this side of town. And so let's bring a preacher up from southern Ohio. Let's let him preach in this tent meeting. And let's let him speak to the people. And let's see if we can get something going. That was way back in 1955. A few brethren say, let's go somewhere where people aren't meeting and let's start a church. Small group starts meeting at a community center over in Whitehall. And eventually that group grows, and it grows in part because that church was busy being evangelistic. They were knocking on doors. They were trying to win the community to Jesus Christ. And that church began to grow, and these people buy a building over off of Main Street. And they renovate it, and they work on it, and they fix it. And that church grew so quickly in the 1960s, the congregation had to hold two Sunday morning services to accommodate the people who were coming. Eventually, it grew so much that because of parking and space limitations, the church decided to move its assembly over here to McNaughton Road so there was more places to park, so there was more room, and build a building. Now, over time, there's been ebbs and there's been flows, but here we are in 2020, 65 years later, still seeking to win souls to Jesus Christ. There are people who have been converted here, people who have worshiped here, who are now serving the Lord all over the country. And because of the support of this local church, we've been able to support gospel preaching and teaching all over the world. And we make that point every time we take up a collection that we're supporting people not just here, but all over the world, all because of a tent meeting that some brethren decided to hold 65 years ago on the east side of Columbus. That's how the kingdom works. It starts with a small seed. The church nurtures it. And progress is made. And progress will continue to be made as long as the church makes the gospel a priority. Despite its humble start, the church has expanded because of the gospel's ability to provide peace and protection to those who share in it. The parable of the leaven also describes this subtle, quiet influence Christianity has on all that it touches. It's like leaven in a lump of meal. Slowly influences people. It's the progress of the kingdom. But there's one last thing that I want you to see before we leave here today. As we think about the kingdom of God ruling in our hearts and us working together, don't be hindered by hypocrisy. Make sure that you continue to help that kingdom expand and influence people for good, because that's what will happen when we're doing that. But here's one last thing that we read in the parable of the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure. It says in Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And so here he is digging out in a field, and he finds a treasure. It's not his field. So he covers the treasure up, and he says, but I'm going to go buy that field, and then it's going to be mine, right? So he goes and sells everything that he has, and he buys that field. The kingdom is like that. In other words, how important is it for God to rule in your heart, to rule in your life, to be part of this great kingdom of Jesus Christ? It's so important. You should be willing to sacrifice everything you have to be part of it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Notice one person accidentally stumbles upon his hidden treasure. The other person is intentionally seeking after the treasure. And in life, that's how things are. Sometimes we stumble upon the church. We just happen to walk in. Somebody just happens to talk to us. Sometimes we're searching and we're knocking and we're seeking and we find it. But this person, when they find that one pearl of great value, they went and sold all that he had. And he bought it. What does this tell us about the kingdom? It tells us about the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom. How important is this? In the parable of the hidden treasure, the seeker accidentally stumbles upon it. Think about the Samaritan woman who's just sitting by a well, and it just so happens Jesus is there too. Jesus just stumbles on her. But when Jesus stumbles upon her and talks to her, he changes her life and the entire village that she lives in their lives too. Think about Saul of Tarsus, who's on the road to Damascus and then sees this light. He wasn't really searching for Jesus. He was actually searching for the people who were following Jesus. But Jesus comes to him and Jesus changes his life and his life's direction. In the parable of the pearl of great price, the merchant had sought the treasure. Consider Zacchaeus up in that tree, who just wants to catch a glimpse of Jesus' teaching. He might be a tax collector and a sinner, but he is honestly and earnestly looking for Jesus. And when Jesus sees it, Jesus says, let's spend some time together, Zacchaeus. Think about the Ethiopian officer who's on that chariot ride, headed back to Ethiopia after worshiping God and reading the scroll in Isaiah. He is seeking to know and discern and to learn more. He just doesn't understand what he's reading. He needs someone to help teach him. Some people stumble upon the church. Some people are looking for Jesus Christ and his salvation. But both of these parables teach us simple lessons about God's kingdom. It is worth great sacrifices to obtain. The man who found the treasure, he sold everything he had to obtain that field. The man who found the pearl, he did the same thing. Those in the kingdom understand, whatever light affliction we face, it's but for a moment. We await a much greater reward. And what Jesus has to offer us, eternity in heaven, salvation from our sins, it is of value far beyond anything this world has to offer. In the kingdom, we have peace with God, we are forgiven, we find mercy, we find love, and we find grace from God. And there is no other way to access those blessings than through Jesus Christ. And so our heart has to long for that treasure beyond all others. You know, about 18 years ago, I was dead broke. I was in my last year of college. I paid for my college myself, and I spent everything that I'd earned working for years to finally pay off that last semester. And then I met this girl, right? And every extra dime that I had, I spent it taking her out to dinner and going to movies and putting gas in my car so I could go see her. And then I decided to buy her a ring. And I'm not sure if us getting married made the best financial sense at the time, but that's what we did. And I was in love, and I had found my virtuous woman who was far above rubies. And so what I made the sacrifices necessary to prove that I loved her, and I married her. Same thing a lot of you idiots out there did. But 9 years before I met her, I found something worth even more than her. And I wouldn't say that about anything but this. I decided to live my life for Jesus Christ. And whatever sacrifices were necessary, whatever career goals, whatever ambitions that I had of a personal nature to be part of the family of Jesus Christ and to win eternity in heaven and be part of eternity in heaven with him, whatever it is cost to serve him, I regard that choice as the best long-term investment I could ever make in this life. It's worth everything. And today, as you are here and you're listening to this message, I want to tell you, I know that becoming a Christian for you, it might involve sacrifice. You might have to give up some sins that you've been clinging to for a long time. You might have to take your stand against some people, and you realize that might cause some friction in your life. There might be some big sacrifices that you've got to make to be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus returns, or when you are on your deathbed one day, you are going to be thankful that you made the decision to serve Jesus Christ so that you can be in eternity with him. Whatever happens here, whatever sacrifices have to be made here, it is worth being in an eternity with Jesus. And so we just simply ask you here this morning, are you ready to let Jesus rule in your heart and in your life and to share that same hope with other people? And if you're ready to do that, we invite you. Will you come confess your faith in Jesus, that he's your Lord, that he's your Savior, you believe he's the Son of God? Will you be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins when you continue walking with him in your life? And if you're ready to start that journey, just walk to the front. Let's start that journey together while we stand and while we sing.